The great theologian Jim Carrey once said, "I hope everybody can be rich and famous and have everything that they ever dreamed of so that they would realize it's not the answer." It's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And you kind of want to know what the story is behind those words, because by all standards, a guy that seems like he's a huge success, I mean, he's a movie star. Is there a better comedy than Dumb and Dumber? No, right? The answer is no, there's not. I mean, he's rich, he's famous, he's accomplished what most people dream of, and yet he says, "I wish everybody could be rich. I wish everybody could be famous," so that they would realize it's not the answer. Jim Carrey's hitting on something that a reality our world tries to push to us. Maybe we even think ourselves, whether we want to admit it or not, that we view money and possessions and success as the answer. King Solomon, insanely rich guy. I mean, the richest king in the history of Israel. Man, he had so much money, he didn't know what to do with it. He accomplished more than we could ever dream in our lives. He was so famous. He was so famous that other famous people would travel from all different parts of the world just to sit in his presence and listen to him talk about anything. It didn't matter. They just wanted to hear what he had to say. And yet he says something very similar to Jim Carrey. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, "Those who love money will never have enough." How meaningless it is to think that wealth brings true happiness. It's seeing green, not living blue. Like, even if you have the level of income that you dream of, even if you have all the stuff that you want, what Solomon is saying, even if you have everything you could ever want in this life, that stuff will still not give you life itself. And then Jesus caps off this thought. We left off last week with this. Jesus says, you know what? How foolish it is to store up earthly wealth but not be rich in a relationship to God. Not being a fool for having wealth, but you're a fool if you seek it, if you pursue it, if you're only rich in one account, but not at the same time rich in the account that actually matters. So my question is, what's the answer? What's the answer? I mean, the world tells us, we even tell ourselves that if I have more money, that if I have nicer stuff, that if my investment takes off, if I have just a little bit more, not a lot, just a little bit more, that's the answer. But Jim Carrey, to my knowledge, who's not a Christian, says, no, it's not. Solomon, the richest king in Israel's history, the wisest person to ever walk the planet, says, no, that's not the answer. And then Jesus, the Son of God, says, it's not the answer. So why do we keep buying into the lie? And when I say we, I mean all people. Why do we keep buying into the lie that the answer is having more money and that the lack of money is the problem? I mean, why do we keep seeing green and not living blue? I mean, what's the answer? Green is the color of money, and it's the color that's associated with greed or envy, right? Well, greed and envy are just self-instituted prisons. That's all they are. They control you. Blue is the color that's associated with freedom. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a self-instituted prison. I don't want to see green. I want to actually live blue. But can I be really honest? Like, just here's my laundry. This is hard for me. Like, part of the reason that we're doing this series is so that I can preach to myself. And then y'all just get to listen. Like, some people are naturally generous. Just naturally generous. That's the way my wife is. Kelly is so much more generous naturally than I am. I want my default response to always be just abundant generosity, but I'm personally not there yet. At times, I just see a little speck of green. And I don't really understand why, because I've experienced the joy of generosity. I've experienced the freedom that Scripture talks about over and over again when we're generous. I've experienced it every single time, but every time I'm presented with the next opportunity to be generous, the next opportunity to live blue and live free, I hesitate a little bit. And I want to know why there's that hesitation for me. Let me throw another color out at you. Green is the color of greed. Blue is the color of freedom. Do you know what the color yellow can represent? Fear or being a coward. Now, we don't use this reference anymore, but if you ever watch an old Western, it seems like there's always somebody calling somebody else yellow or yellow-bellied right before a gunfight. Have you ever noticed that? Yellow represents being a coward or being afraid. So now let me test your first grade art history and art knowledge. If you remove the color yellow from green, what color are you left with? Wow, not very confident. Okay, the 9 o'clock service nailed it, guys. I'm just saying. Yeah, if you take yellow out of green, you have blue. So here's my thought. If we remove the yellow from the green, we'll stop seeing green and we can start actually living blue. If we remove fear and worry from money, we can be free from it. Last week, we talked about how a life that is a road towards poverty is a life controlled by wealth, right? If money controls our thoughts and our actions and our emotions, then no matter how much wealth financially we have, we're always going to be poor. Poor where it actually matters. Well, fear and worry do the same thing. Fear and worry control us. I mean, that's been one of the biggest things for me in the past 12 months. You realize that a year ago today was the last time we had services on Sunday morning? That just hit me walking in here. And what I've learned in that 12 months is that fear is one of the most controlling things on the planet. Dominates us. Like, we let fear and worry turn us green. And is there another option? You know, Jesus said, hey, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Don't worry about everyday life. He's beating you and I to our objections. Because every time we think about generosity, almost immediately, there's a thought of worry that follows it. Have you noticed this before? Like, how am I going to get everything that I need? If I start to think about generosity, well then, do I have all the things that I need? Have I paid the bills that I need to be paying this week? Does my family have what they need? Have I stored up enough in my bank account? What happens if the economy takes another hit? Anytime we think about generosity, immediately worry will follow it. That's why Jesus right here, he's beating us to our objections. He says, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you'll have enough food to eat or even clothes to wear, for life is more than food. Your body's more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? The answer is no. No, they cannot. And if your worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, the richest king in Israel's history, Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares for those so wonderfully, for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he's certainly going to care for you. Why do you have so little faith? It's a great question, right? It's almost a question that you kind of get mad at for Jesus asking. Like, really? It's convicting to me. It's a great question, and yet so often, I'm assuming you're just like me in this. We tend to worry. And we worry about money. We worry about our finances. Let's just be real and honest, all right? Safe place, right? You've worried about finances before. And maybe you're worrying about them right now. What's going to happen with the economy? Am I getting paid as much as I think I should? How am I going to pay for this expense over here? What happens if this person gets sick? How am I going to have enough? Like, the list of things that we worry about when it comes to our finances is endless, and it is a constant cycle. It's constant. But Jesus is trying to beat us to our objections. So here's what I want you to do. Just whatever that thing is that you're worrying about financially, get that in your mind right now. Like, think about that. The thing that dominates your thoughts, the thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that you and your spouse fight about, got that in your mind right now? Jesus is saying to you right now, stop. You don't have to worry about it. He talks about how God feeds even the ravens, a bird that was considered disgusting and despicable in Jewish culture back then, which was Jesus' primary audience. He says, hey, if God's even taking care of the ravens, man, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Or what about the lilies? These beautifully colored and clothed flowers, they're amazing. They do nothing. They're going to wither and die tomorrow. God cares for them. So if God cares for those things and takes care of them, don't you think that he's going to take care of you? You have nothing to worry about. Because you're far more valuable to him than anything else in all of creation. You want to know why? Because you're created in his image. You're the only thing in all of creation that when God was done making, he said, this is very good. Not just good, very good. Let me give you more proof. God gave you Jesus. his perfect son. He gave you Jesus so that Jesus could be crucified to pay for your sin so that you could have what you need, which is forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life. You need that, and so do I. If God's willing to give you Jesus, don't you think he's willing to give us everything that you and I need right now? That's a great message of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that you and I get what we need, the most important thing that we need, redemption, reconciliation, and relationship with the one true God. That's awesome. He takes care of that need because you and I can't. We can do nothing about that. But he gives it to us. Here's the thing though. You and I, we tend to confuse want and need a lot. Do we not? Yeah, we confuse what we want with what we need all the time. Let me give you an example. I can tell Kelly, I can tell my wife right now how much I need new golf clubs. I do. I need clubs. Here's why. If I buy new golf clubs, then I'm going to play better golf than I do with my old clubs. And if I play better golf with new clubs, then I'm going to have more fun and be less frustrated. And if I'm having more fun and I'm less frustrated, then my mental health is going to increase, my fulfillment, my relaxation is going to be more fulfilling, and my relationship with the guys that I play golf with is going to be better. And if my mental health is better and my relaxation is more fulfilling and my friendships have increased because I'm playing better golf, then I'm being a better steward with my time and my money. And if I'm being a better steward with my time and my money, that in turn is going to bless my family. Therefore, I don't want new golf clubs. I need them. Thank you. I think she's in here right now. I can't see her, but hey, you can tell I practiced that, can't you? If you see my wife later, just elbow her and say, you know, I think Matt needs new clubs, right? Like, we're great at convincing other people and even convincing ourselves that we need something. But a lot of times, if we're being really honest and we're breaking it down to its core, we don't necessarily need it, we just want it. There's nothing wrong with wanting things. There's nothing wrong with wanting new clubs. I just don't need them. Kelly, I didn't say that. There's nothing wrong with wanting a new car. Just, do you really need it? A need is something that you have to have in order to survive. Like, you don't need the new iPhone to survive. A want is everything else. A want is everything else. Have you ever wondered where your next meal is going to come from? Like, hunger is a real thing for millions of people on this planet. And it's not just in third world countries either. There are people in northern Colorado that don't know where their next meal is going to come from. Like, that's why we financially give to help pay for food for people that live right here in our communities. If we're being honest, probably every single person in this room right now and everybody joining us online, most likely all of us never have to wonder about where our next meal is going to come from. Our biggest decision with food is Mexican or good burger. Like, that's where we're at. But food's a real need. We forget about that here. Clothes are a need. But most of us have closets full of clothes, so much so that we probably don't even wear half of what we own. We could probably fund all of Goodwill just with this room filled right here. We have so much clothes. We're so blessed with that. And if you're thinking, well, Matt, no, clothes aren't a need. That's just a want. We can even live more free. Clothes are a want. No, they're not. They're not a want. They're not optional. Please, okay? I really don't want to visit you in jail or counsel people that you've scarred. Clothes are a need. Clothes are a need. But here's what we do. Here's what I do. And again, I'm assuming that you're probably like me on this. I tend to worry more about my wants than I do my needs. Needs are never like clothes, food, it's not even a thought for me, but I worry about the things that I want. And worrying about the things that you want, man, that's just gonna control you. You're gonna be anxious, you're gonna be on edge, you're gonna go after anything that threatens that. But trusting God with your needs to take care of the things that you need to survive, that's freeing. If that's your focus, that God is going to take care of what I need all the time, even if I don't know how it's going to happen, even if the math doesn't add up, I'm going to be fine. Man, I had a great example of this. I think I've told this story before. Kelly and I told you last week how Kelly and I, we started tithing when we were in college. And right after we got married, right out of college, you know, we were entry-level jobs, not making really any money at all. Well, both of us had surgeries in the matter of 3 months, both outpatient surgeries. And sometimes this happens. Your medical bills don't happen. They don't come at the same time. But we ended up getting both surgical bills on the exact same day. And we're looking at it. We don't have great insurance. We don't really make any money. I'm looking at the math. Again, not a math major here. But I'm looking at it. I'm adding up what we owe and adding up how much money we bring in every month. It doesn't add up. It doesn't add up at all. So we had that conversation. Do we stop tithing? And we said, no, we trust God that he's going to provide what we need. So we said, we're going to keep doing that. We continued to tithe. A week later, I kid you not, a week later, Kelly got an unexpected bonus. It was the time of the year that she never would get a bonus. We were both in sales jobs at the time. She gets a bonus, and we tithe 10% of that bonus. When we, what was left over after we tithe 10% of that bonus covered both medical bills with an excess of 7 cents. God's going to take care of what we need. And that's incredibly, incredibly freeing. That's why Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your earthly needs, what you need to eat and what you need to drink. I got you covered. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father, he already knows what you need. I'm a dad. I got 3 young kids. I know exactly what my kids need, and I'm always going to give them what they need. Sometimes I'm even going to give them what they want. I want to give them what they want, but I care far more about what they need, and I'm always going to give it to them. God is the same way with you and I. He's always going to give you what you need. But we still worry a lot, don't we? Do you know what worry is? You know what it is? Worry is reversed prayer. That's all it is. Worry is reversed prayer. Whenever you start thinking, how's this going to happen? How's this going to affect me? If this thing plays out over here, what's that going to mean for me over here? When you're focusing on yourself, when you're worrying, you're taking your thoughts, your emotions, your questions, your needs, your requests, you're taking those things should go to God, but instead you're bringing them to yourself. It's reverse prayer. Real prayer is an expression of faith. Faith in Jesus. I'm going to take these things, my thoughts, my concerns, my worries. I'm going to take my requests, my questions, I'm going to take them to Jesus and watch him do something with it. That's what faith is. Worry's the opposite. It robs your faith. It undermines it. In fact, if you worry, you cannot grow in faith. You cannot do this both at the same time. You're either worrying or you're growing in faith. It's one or the other. And you've got to constantly choose. Am I going to take those things to myself? Am I going to take my worries, my thoughts, my emotions to me, or am I going to take that to God? Because worry is going to control you. On the other hand, though, faith is the key to freedom. I know it's a little pithy statement, but it's true. Without faith, you cannot be free. You cannot be free. It will lock you down. So every single day, you and I have a choice. Do we want to be controlled by worry, or do we want to be free by our faith? Let me give us some practical handles on this. When, not if, when you start to worry, first thing you do, whenever you start to worry, immediately start to think about the character of God. The second you start to worry, let that be a trigger for you to start to think about the character of God. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about how I'm going to pay this bill. I'm worried about who the Broncos are going to draft in the first round and if they're going to mess that up again. I'm worried about this. That's what happens when I just go off on tangents. I say random stuff. Whenever you start worrying, immediately think about God's character. Well, I know he's given me Jesus. I know that he cares about me. I know that he's loving. I know that he's generous. I know that he's just. I know that he's all powerful. I know that he's sovereign. The list of things that describe God's character is on and on. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Worry evaporates when you start to think about God's character. It just evaporates. You don't even have to do anything with it. You don't have to suppress your worry. You don't have to push it to the back of your mind. If you start thinking about God's character, your worry is going to evaporate. This is why I tell you and encourage you, be in God's word. This is why we celebrate when 400 people commit to praying every single day for a month, because when you're in God's word, when you're praying, you're learning more about his character. It makes it so much easier to let your worry evaporate when you know who he is. So whenever you worry, think about God's character. Immediately think about his character. Second thing to do, Jesus gives it to us. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Above all else. And he'll give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness. Hear this. It gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old and never develop holes. Translation, there is no depreciation or economic downturn or loss or theft. Your treasure will be safe. Like no thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Here's a verse that many of you have heard before. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So Jesus says, above all else, he's going to give you what you need. And it gives God great happiness to give you the kingdom. Don't miss that. Jesus just said he's going to give you food and he's going to give you clothing, what you need, but above all of your needs, it gives God great happiness to give you the kingdom, and he gives it to you. That's our greatest need, is what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God. And he will give us that need. The kingdom of God is forgiveness, it's redemption, it's healing from pain and brokenness and the effects of sin. The healing of God is truth and grace and identity. Your identity is not in your success or your status or your sexuality. In the kingdom of God, your status is a son or daughter of God. That's your identity. In the kingdom of God, there's real forgiveness and real satisfaction and real joy and real hope and real purpose and real identity and real happiness. In the kingdom of God, there's treasure that is priceless. Jesus describes it in Matthew 13. He says the kingdom of God is like a buried treasure in a field. And the man goes and finds it, and he's so blown away by this treasure. He's so excited that he takes off and he sells everything that he's got. He sells his house, he sells his car, he casts out his 401k so that he can go back and buy that field that the treasure is buried in. It's that priceless. And it's a treasure that you can have right now and enjoy for all of eternity. And it gives God great happiness to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. What's it say about his character? That God is that father that is just beaming with joy. He's smiling ear to ear. His leg is bouncing with anticipation as he gives his son or daughter a Christmas present on Christmas morning, and he cannot wait for them to open it up and enjoy it. That's my Jesus, and he wants to give that to you. But here's what's really cool. You want to know what's really awesome? Deep down, you know what I know about you? Is that you want that. You want that. Every single one of us want that. Here's what's awesome. Jesus takes our want and he turns it into our need. We don't have to justify the want and the need anymore. The kingdom of God is what you want. The kingdom of God is what you need. It's what we all need to be rich in. So back to Jim Carrey's point, money and fame aren't the answer. He's right. The answer is the kingdom of God. That's the answer that you're looking for. Don't ever stop chasing it either. But it's here for you right now. You need it above food. You need it above clothing. You need it above a good financial portfolio. You need it above everything else, and so do I, and it's right here for you. He wants to give it to you. So if God's gonna take care of our greatest need like that, we don't have to be afraid of giving away what we have. The breakthrough for you and I financially will be when we can see how much money we can use for God's purposes instead of how much money we can accumulate for ourselves. It's the opposite of the world's narrative, right? That's the breakthrough. That's why Jesus says, hey, sell your possessions and give. Not as a religious checklist, not to make you look holier than other people. No, not at all. It's because that frees us. It's the ultimate freedom. And it lines up our lives with his purpose. When you're generous, what you're doing when you're generous is you're buying that field that the treasure is buried in. That's what you're doing. When you're generous, you're mimicking Jesus. When you're generous, you get to experience real freedom and real happiness. If it gave God great happiness, he needs nothing. He's not dissatisfied with anything that he has or that he has done. All of it's his anyway. He's the creator of the universe. But if it gives God great happiness to give to you, what do you think is going to happen when you give? Giving gives. That's all it does. Giving gives. Giving gives happiness. Giving gives real joy. Giving gives freedom. Giving gives influence. Giving gives peace. Giving gives. Proverbs 11:24 says this: one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. When you give, you actually grow richer. It just, that's God's math. But another who withholds what he should give only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and whoever waters himself will be watered. When you and I give, it will change our lives. It will free us. It will turn us to look more and more like Jesus. It's one of our next steps. It's always a next step, is generosity. But here's what else it does. It also changes other people's lives. This is a way for us to be on mission. Like, giving is a tangible expression of the gospel. Giving helps spread the gospel. And that's why we as a church, we give to individuals, we give to organizations all over Colorado to help with physical needs. That's why we want to give to plant churches so that the gospel can be taken to other communities, other parts of the country. That's why we give to partners in different parts of the world so we can take care of people's physical needs and give them the greatest need, which is the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. You and I are robbing ourselves of this joy and this blessing. We're robbing ourselves of this. Last week I talked about what the tithe is, right? And how for Christians, the tithe is you as an act of worship, you're giving back the first 10% of your income to your local church to watch what God will do with it. God promises to bless that and bless you with that. That's why Kelly and I tithe here, because this is our local church. Here's the thing though. Do you know what the average percentage Christians give in the church in the United States? Average percentage of their income that they give. It's 1.7%. 1.7%. We're not even close to 10. I mean, some people give way more than 10%. Incredibly generous. Also usually always the most joyful people too. But by and large, the church in the U.S. gives 1.7% on average. And when I read those stats, I thought, okay, well, then giving for the rest of the world, the church and the other parts of the world, it's going to be even lower than that. Because of poverty in different parts of the world where the church is. But I was wrong. The average giving for the church and the rest of the world is 1.8%. That may sound insignificant, just 0.1% better. But the church in America is today in the richest country in the history of the world, and we actually give less than the poorest countries in the world. And I'll say that to make anybody feel guilty. That's just as much as an indictment on me as it is anybody else. But I'm telling you this because I need to hear this, and because I'm your pastor, I love you, and I want you to be free, and I want you to experience the joy and the blessing that comes with generosity that God has set up and ordained, but we're missing out on it. I mean, just imagine, like, what would happen if everyone at LifeBridge who calls themselves a Christian, what if we all went from 1.7 to 10%? What if everybody in our church faithfully gave 10% and then watch how God would bless the remaining 90? I can't even imagine the blessing that would come from that. Also, the impact that we could have would be unquantifiable. If we went from 1.7 to 10, we could end food insecurity in Northern Colorado. Our church by itself could do it. I promise you, we could easily do it if we went from 1.7 to 10. Like, how many medical bills could we pay off as a church? Healthcare is expensive, isn't it? How many people have medical bills that and medical debt that they just can't, they don't, mathematically, there's no way to get past it. They don't see how they can do this. How many of those bills as a church could we just walk up and say, hey, that's paid for? How awesome would that be to go up to so many people and say, hey, your medical bills, they're done, we got them. Son, we could end food security. We could pay for medical bills. All the people that are moving to Northern Colorado, we could launch campuses in all these different communities and to take the gospel there, to take the kingdom of God there. We could fully fund and staff our church and create ministry pathways that all people could connect to and be in community to and grow in. We could fund agencies that are fighting sex trafficking. We could plant churches all over the U.S. We could end the barrier, the financial barrier that comes between so many people when it comes to addiction counseling. Man, that's such a need right now, even more so. We could just eliminate it. The foster adoption care line, could get rid of that in Northern Colorado. Usually the biggest hang-up with adoption and foster care is, how are we gonna pay for it? It's expensive to do that. What if the church got rid of that? I mean, all of that vision is within our grasp. We can do that, absolutely. And God's asking us, do you wanna be a part of that? Do you wanna celebrate that? Do you wanna see me move through that? You wanna see how my math works out? We could end the things where the government is trying to take over and take care of needs, and we know that doesn't work out, but the government shouldn't be doing it. The church should. But the church has been apathetic. We've abdicated our role to bless people and steward God's finances well, and we're robbing ourselves of that blessing. I mean, what could happen if LifeBridge went from that, from 1.7 to 10? I'm having a hard time expressing it. Can't even get it out of my mouth. What would happen? And if we went above 10, that's where Kelly and I are trying to live. But the question you and I have to ask ourselves, whether you believe in Jesus or not, the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Whatever you're thinking about, whatever dominates your thoughts, whatever you're pursuing, whatever you're living for, whatever you're motivated by, that's what you're seeking. Are you seeking this world and the things that are in this world? Or are you seeking the kingdom of God, the real treasure? What we do with our money is gonna give a really good indication of what we're actually seeking. Are we seeking things that moths are gonna destroy and thieves will take it away and one day it's all gonna be gone? Or are we trying to store up our treasures in heaven that will change our lives right now and change other people's lives right now so that we get to take more and more people with us? What are we seeking? Can I encourage you? Again, this is me speaking to myself, and I need you to hold me accountable with this. Let's just drop the yellow. Let's take the yellow out of the green. Let's start living blue. Worry and fear, they control us and they rob us of blessing. So let's also be the example of what it looks like not to be dominated by worry, but to live in faith and be free because of that. So let's stop as a church. Some of you, you don't need to hear this, but some of you, like me, do need to hear this. Let's stop seeing green. Let's start living blue, all right? Father, thank you so much for promising to take care of our needs. You've never missed on that before, because we're all still here. We're all still living. Thank you for giving us not only what we need physically, but ultimately, thank you for giving us the kingdom of heaven. And I pray that we would all have an understanding that today you would plant seeds in our hearts and our minds of what your kingdom is and how we long for it and we hunger for it and we want it and we need it. And let us pursue that and seek out that, not anything else. Whenever we do start seeking something else, would you just correct us? Line us back up with your purpose. Father, let us as a church be open-handed and generous. As you've been so open and handed and generous with us, let us model Jesus. Help us to sell everything that we have so that we can buy that field with the treasure in, and invite as many people in to take that step too. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's kind of hard to believe that Easter is 4 weeks away. Can you imagine that? Easter is 4 weeks away. Next week, we are starting a series called The Criminal, the Coward, and the Conspirator. I'm really pumped about this. It's gonna build us all the way up until Easter. And I want you to be thinking right now about, hey, who can you invite to hear the gospel on Easter? Who needs to be freed by the gospel like you and I do? I think just like on Christmas Eve, we saw a spike of people, hey, I'm gonna step back into church. Or I wanna come to church for the very first time. We have that very much here. Who in your life can you invite to come with you to hear the gospel on Easter? Maybe just next week. And if you're not ready to be back in person, if you're joining online, that's great. That's why we have online. You can invite people to do a watch party with you on Easter, because almost everybody will accept an invitation to church on Easter. Let's steward that opportunity well. And let's even start it next week. So think about who you can have here in 4 weeks. Have a great rest of the weekend. Enjoy the sunshine. And I will see you next Sunday. Have a great week, guys.